Well, it's good to gather. This fall, we're journeying through the Psalms, the book of Psalms, the Psalter, which is very, very rich for me. And in the Psalter, there are seven penitential psalms. And this group of psalms, and the word penitential means psalms of confession, this group of seven penitential psalms have been grouped together and cherished by the church since about the 6th century BC. And Psalm 51 is the most famous of the penitential psalms. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Anyone who was born in the 70s or early 80s knows Psalm 51. Or how it starts, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. It's a precious psalm. The seven penitential psalms are psalms for confession of sin. That's what penitence means. But Psalm 51, this theme of confession is more focused than in any other psalm in the Psalter or anywhere else in Scripture. To be sure, this is a Thanksgiving weekend, and it may seem a little weird to be focusing on confession this weekend, but when you think about it, when God renews us and restores us and heals us, this is reason for Thanksgiving. And just to reflect that confession is the beginning of newness. And so, somehow, this weekend of Thanksgiving, Psalm 51 is perfect. The superscription, what scholars call the sentence that's at the top of Psalm 51, I haven't printed it out on the sheet. By the way, does everyone have that sheet there? Do you all have it? Great. The superscription, it places this psalm in that moment in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where King David commits adultery with Bathsheba and then has Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed to cover up his sin. Probably linking together that story and the psalm happened at a later date, or just about all scholars agree, but yet that is, it's a significant way of placing the psalm within a narrative. And I think that all of us will find ourselves in this psalm in many ways over the next 20 minutes. Just to say too, I've never studied this psalm before. Even as an Old Testament scholar, I've never gone deeply into this psalm until this week. And I've prayed it through, though not as often as I may have thought upon reflection, but it's been incredible to get into this psalm. And I really hope that some of the joy and freshness that I found in this psalm and intimacy with God, you will experience too. As part of my week, I went through the structure of the psalm. And if you have a look at the sheet there and see these different movements of Psalm 51, and I'm just going to move through these different movements. And after I open up verses 1 and 2, I'm going to invite Aaron to come up and the other musicians, and we're going to play for you Psalm 51 as we orientate ourselves in a posture of confession. But this first section here, a cry for mercy, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And those words, blot out there, is the idea of erasing from a scroll. So the psalm begins with a cry for forgiveness, a cry for cleansing from guilt and releasing from evil. And this psalmist works it all out in communion with God. And that's the most significant thing, maybe for me. During this fall series on the Psalms, my plan and prayer was that I would learn to pour out my heart to God as the psalmists do during these 12 weeks. It really strikes me the way the psalmists, up close and personal, just pour it out to God. And so at the beginning of the series, I read from you my journal, what I journaled at the beginning of this series. So may I just share it with you again, because it's fresh for me with Psalm 51. I journaled, I will go to the Psalms to learn utter honestly. Honesty. Here in the Psalms, I learn to open my heart about what matters to the one who I'm learning to trust. Contemplating the Psalms, I've been learning to become open about my deepest ongoing struggles. I can express pure delight. I can lay the sufferings and uncertainties I face on the table. I can cry out in need and I can shout for joy. I can hear how to be weak without self-pity. I learn how to talk with God fresh, personal, direct. Not with big words, but with an open heart. These prayers are teaching me how to do life with God. And I need to confess that I've done this very, very imperfectly, and often I've just found myself reading the Psalms as a kind of a rote way, and I'm sure you can relate to that. But at my best, it's been wonderful to learn to come to God raw and personal through the Psalms. But when it comes to confession in this Psalm 51, can I offer that that's where the freedom is found? In communion and intimacy, especially in intimacy with God. It's an oversimplification to say this, but it seems to me that at the root of many of our addictions, if I can use that word in a non-clinical way, our ill health and our sin, is our desire for communion, for intimacy. And see how the psalmist moves towards God, claiming his belovedness. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And just to look at that second line there, the psalmist declares God's unfailing love and God's great compassion. And that word, the Hebrew word for unfailing love is chesed, and that word is a covenant commitment. It's steadfast loyalty. It's a word for covenant treaties. It's an absolute steadfast loyalty, and the psalmist here claims that for himself because God's promised it. God's great compassion, God's steadfast loyalty where God won't budge, God's solid, God's an anchor, and so the psalmist and we can come to him. But when we think about our sins and about confession, this is the heart of it, right? This intimacy with God, I think. And so St. Augustine said, God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And that idea that God, who is within us, longs for us to open our eyes and to realize that God is within us and is loving us and beckoning us. And so this psalmist, in his confession, comes to this loving God in intimacy. And I think that's where the freedom is for this psalmist as he wrestles through. Well, before we go further in the psalm, I'll invite the worship leaders to come forward and we'll play, sing through this psalm. And I invite you just to sit with these words and to orientate to a place of confession, and we'll continue to walk through.
With hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be purer than snow. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. The bones you have crushed rejoice at your great compassion. Hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be purer than snow. My guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. My sin is ever before me, so that I cannot see. And I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll
The second section in Psalm 51 is the confession, which must be one of the most focused confessions in the Bible. From verse 3 and 4, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." So here the psalmist confesses his sin to the Lord openly and with humility. And just to say, when he confesses his sin to the Lord and says, "Against you, you only have I sinned," he's not saying that he hasn't sinned against people, but he's reflecting the truth that our sins against people require us also to come to God in confession. But the psalmist feels the deep heaviness of his sin. "My sin is always before me." And I'm sure that you can relate to this feeling of heaviness. And my mind goes to Shakespeare's Macbeth after he's committed his first two murders. And he says with a heavy heart, "Some sweet oblivious antidote which would cleanse the stuffed bosom of that perilous stuff which weighs upon the heart." But that's a good phrase that I can relate to. Cleanse the stuffed bosom of that perilous stuff which weighs upon the heart. And this is a part of the importance of confession, whether it's individual confession or corporate confession, the beginning of newness, that freshness, that release, that open future that God has for us and the confession opens up. But the womb of the psalm, the heart of the psalm, the most exciting part of the psalm for me, and this has been new for me just this week, is verse 5 and 6. So I call this section Womb Wisdom, and it's remarkable. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." The second half of verse 6 pictures God teaching the psalmist wisdom in his mother's womb. Or is the psalmist in God's womb? Maybe both are being pictured. "You taught me wisdom in the secret place," the psalmist says. So let me try and unpack this. This idea of the psalmist in his mother's womb and God teaching him wisdom here in his mother's womb, and maybe it's God's womb. Wisdom is, in the Old Testament, is the skill of living well in God's world. That's what wisdom means. Wisdom is the skill of living well in God's world. Wisdom attends to a carved order in the creation. The creation that's upheld by God. If wisdom is this carved order, it attends to the carved order of living well in God's world. And the psalmist's idea is that in the womb, this place of nourishment and nurturement, of experiencing God's provision and love, God teaches the psalmist what is good and what brings life. And whether it's the psalmist's mother's womb, but somehow the psalmist is held in God's womb and taught wisdom to know what is good, this carved order of creation as God nourishes him. It's an image in a way of God's maternal nurture. And in that image, I think, is that idea of coming out of that womb place into life, into the world, into truly living. And again, this idea of being held in a mother's womb, experiencing God's providential care, God disclosing to us the way that the world works. And this intimacy is the place of freedom from the things that bind us, in eternal communion with God, held in God's infinite maternal love. Now, verse 7, we come to the petition. So I invite you to have a look at the sheet there and have a look at the verbs that are in the blue text. These verbs that paint a picture of this cry for release. Verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide my face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Let me just read these blue verbs, the verbs in blue in the text. To cleanse, let me hear joy, blot out, renew, do not cast me, restore me. What do we do with verse 11? Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. What do we do with that verse? And I take it we need to put it in conversation with verse 1, where the psalmist speaks of God's chesed, steadfast loyalty and covenant commitment to the psalmist. That somehow this prayer, don't cast me from your presence, can be held with the covenant promise of God who holds us firm. And yet, within this covenant promise, within the safety and security, the psalmist cries out, do not cast me from your presence. Verse 8 has stood out for me as well. Let me hear joy. And I think that word joy there maybe is a reference to feasting as well. Let me experience joy. Let me remember the joy of a feast and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And that sense that our sin crushes us, and our healing in Christ brings joy and freshness. Let me hear joy, the psalmist says. A mentor said to me once, whenever you give your heart to something other than Christ, it will tire you out. I've never forgotten those words. Whenever you give your heart to something other than Christ, it will tire you out. And I wonder if you want to reflect, in what ways are you giving your heart to something other than Christ? And to be sure, we're called to give our hearts to many things, people and activities. But in the end, that our deepest commitment and our anchor is in Jesus. And whether you're pulled to something work-related, whether you're depending upon love or affirmation of others in a way that's not sustainable, whether it's communal, whether it's vocational, whatever it is, whenever we give our heart to something other than Christ, it will tire us out. And so the psalmist praying for release says, let me hear joy and gladness. So I wonder if you want to think about that. But again, to say that in this psalmist's crisis, his inability to solve it himself has led him to cry out to God in intimate communion. And once again, that's where the freedom is for him, I think. So let me quote from Rowan Williams here, and the way that Rowan Williams discerns that it is in the muddy mess and in our caughtness and our trappedness that God enters our life sometimes the most freshly and with the most power. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, says this: those parts of our individual experience that seem the least pious or together may be the points at which we are exposed to God, and so the points from which we most truly come to live in Christ. Our instinct is almost always to expect God to work in us at the points where we sense we are on the right lines, and those areas of our life where we feel at sea, not understanding, not succeeding. But it may well be, not those areas of our life where we feel at sea, not understanding, not succeeding. But it may well be in our honest helplessness that we come closer to the real well of life than when we sense all is fairly well. It may be in our honest helplessness that we come closer to the real well of life. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that's true in my life. Well, now the psalmist sing, he turns now his focus to the possibility of song and praise that he's looking forward to, anticipation of song and praise. From verse 13, Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. And note on the sheet there the three verbs that I've put in red. And now this is declaration, to teach, to sing, and to declare. Receiving the love of God in confession brings song and praise. Now, verse 13 shows us this communal dimension to confession, that where we receive the love of God in confession, we're prepared to receive others in confession. When we receive the love of God in confession, we become prepared to receive others in their confession. And so verse 13 says here, then I will teach transgressions your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. James 5:16 says, it reminds me of James 5:16, where James says, confess your sins to one another. This invitation to be a community where we confess our sins to one another. There's an incredible release in confessing our sins to another person. It's the beginning of something new, the beginning of freedom. Just to speak about that practically, in my own life in this community, I have 4 or 5 people who I'm able to go to confess my sins to. One or two I meet up with regularly, and others I meet up with ad hocly. And sometimes I confess my sins reluctantly and incompletely, and sometimes able to do it fully with an open heart. And in my own experience, I feel free to confess my sins to a person who loves me and who has the maturity to affirm me through my confession. Someone who reflects the great compassion of God to me that we saw there in verse 1. Have mercy on me, Lord, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. And these people, these friends of mine, also challenge me and ask me questions in love. They don't leave me necessarily without a challenge sometimes. Well, I encourage you not only to be prepared to think through confessing, but also to be prepared to receive others in their confession. And when someone confesses their sins to you, to be ready to listen and to affirm their belovedness. Not probably to give advice, to be ready to listen and to affirm their belovedness. And I just want to tell you my posture as a pastor, that if you feel today weighed down with guilt, maybe guilt from an addiction in whatever sense, maybe guilt from wrong motivations, from wrong behavior, from wrong thoughts, from an affair, from your marriage, from whatever, I just want you to know that I have nothing but compassion for you. I want you to know that. Well, the first ending of the psalm here is in verse 16, that God values a contrite heart. Verse 16, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God values a contrite heart. And the psalmist says here, I know that sacrifices are important, but a contrite heart you value more. And I think as in the Protestant tradition, thoroughly post-Old Testament, we read something like that and we think to ourselves, well, sacrifices were never that important anyway. It was all about a relationship with God anyway. But in fact, in Old Testament times, sacrifices were incredibly important. They are a God-ordained way of communing with God. And so when the psalmist here says, it's not sacrifices, but it's a contrite heart that you desire, God, the psalmist is reflecting that a contrite heart is incredibly important to God. That a contrite heart is almost like a fundamental way to approach God that brings God delight. It's an invitation to consider that a contrite heart might be a fundamental way of approaching God. Sacrifice was very important. And so our humility and contrition, our penitence before God, is so important. And my mind at this point goes to this incredible passage in John chapter 5, where there's an ill man, a man who's been ill. We don't know what was wrong with him for 48 years by the pool of Bethesda. The man's been ill for 48 years, and Jesus comes to him in John chapter 5 and says, "Do you want to be made well?" And that, I think that's written not just for this man, but it's written for us. Sometimes we don't really want to be made well. And for Psalm 51, for any son of Adam or daughter of Eve, to pray this prayer, Psalm 51, with a full and open heart, requires a miracle. It requires a gift of the Spirit. To deeply pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, to beg for cleansing, to be prepared to die to yourself, and to believe that true joy comes from surrender. That's a miracle of birth, the gift of new life. And this surrender can only come in intimacy, the intimacy of the womb, the intimacy of God's womb. And it's sometimes a crisis that God uses to take us to that place of full confession and openness. And whether you're in a crisis now or not, I offer you these two questions that have been meaningful to me for these last 10 years when I'm wrestling with sin and stuckness. And the two questions I've put on the back of the sheet there so you can remember them. I don't know if they'll be helpful to you. I had to sit with these questions a long time before they went deep. Question one, what do I desire? And question two, am I willing to die to myself? Question one, what do I desire? What do I desire? And question two, am I willing to die to myself? And my final reflection coming off Psalm 51 is that at those times when you're seeking to shed sin, to get rid of sin, it seems to me, and I don't want to say this in a strong way, but it just seems to me from my own journey that you can't butt up against it, to fight it head on, to rigorously discipline ourselves. This may be important for a time, but it only works for a short time. That is to say, to butt up against sin often works for a short time. Rigorous discipline is important, but it really works for the long term somehow. Somehow, in our created shape, we have to move with the flow, with the energy that God has put inside of us. For example, if it's intimacy that you seek, that we find that in God and in healthy community. But that's what we see in the psalm, I think, right? Here in Psalm 51, it's flowing. He's moving toward God. He's not rigid, he's not static, he's moving. And he's moving from start to finish, moving towards God and wrestling before the face of God in the presence of God, claiming his belovedness. It's not a quick fix, but it's movement and it's intimacy and it's life. And that's where the freedom is somehow in this psalm. Well, then there's a second ending to the psalm, and it's a complete switch, actually. It may even be written at a later date. So verse 8 and 19 turns from this individual psalm of confession to a more communal lament. And so let me just quickly read it and make one comment. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. And so it draws our attention to the need of communal repentance, the repentance of us as a community, repentance of church and a society. But I wonder just for today if we can offer this communal comment. Can we be a community that values confession of sin? Can we be a community that practices both confessing our sin to one another and also receiving the confession of others? Of course, in some Christian traditions, confessing one's sin to a priest is considered a sacrament. And I wonder what that practice would look like in our own community as together we gather around Christ by the Spirit and confess our sins to one another. I mean, two ideas is our healing prayer team, when we're stuck, deeply, or when we're stuck in our sin or in unhealthy patterns or in our wounds, the healing prayer team is a great resource within our community to receive healing prayer, and it's very powerful. And do feel free to contact Joy if you're interested in participating in that. Another idea is that Joy and I have a short 15-minute liturgy of confession for two people to share, one person to confess and the other person to receive on behalf of Christ. And if you would like to confess your sins, you could contact Joy or I, and we can supply you with that email, and you could use that with a friend, because it holds it in the presence of Christ in a way that's meaningful. Well, let's sing this psalm together now in worship. I invite the worship leaders to come forward.